Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. We've begun a series of lectures on the introduction to Christology. Now, again, to be clear, Christology is the true knowledge of the person and work of Christ, as it has been revealed to us in the written scriptures of the prophets and the apostles. Now, it's Jesus speaking to the Father who says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, this is from John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3. You see, the doctrine of the apostles teaches to us the true knowledge of the true God. And only through Christ do we have access to the Father in the Holy Spirit. This knowledge is a revealed knowledge, and only in Christ can we actually truly know the living God. Without Christ, we are left to human opinions and speculations falsely teaching us a vast variety of false gods and false ways in which there is no life to be found in them. But the true God is life, and He gives life. He is the source of all life, and without Him there is no life. Only the true God is eternal life, and thus only the eternal living God can give to us eternal life. Now, to know the true God is to know eternal life. To have the true God is to have eternal life. But without the person and work of Christ, no one can know the true God, and no one can have eternal life. The Apostle John writes in his first chapter, stating, "No one has ever seen God. It's the only begotten God who was at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Now, this is John chapter 1, verse 18. You see, it's the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who makes the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity, known to creation. So that the Apostle John tells us, closing at the end of his first letter, saying this, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So this is 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Here we are taught to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the true God and the eternal life. This true knowledge is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the teaching of the apostles. As we continue to have our minds renewed by God's Word, we are kept from falling into false teachings that lead us to false gods, that is, idols. We are to flee from idolatry and to keep ourselves from idols, which is false gods. Thus, we heed the words of the Apostle John, who exhorts us to remain in the apostolic doctrine, which leads to eternal life, and we refrain from the opinions of men, which leads to idols, which are the imaginations of their corrupt hearts. Now, all true teaching comes from the Spirit of truth, and false teaching comes from false spirits. Jesus said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So that's John chapter 6, verse 40. You see, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both the prophets and the apostles teach that Christ is both the Son of David, being born of the Virgin, and also the Lord of David, being begotten of the Father from all eternity. Thus, the second person of the Holy Trinity is called the Son of God and the Son of David. We confess that he is one person and has two natures. He is truly divine from all eternity. This is his divine nature. He is truly human, in which he has been born, died, rose from the dead in time, and ascended into heaven. This is his human nature. Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So this is John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. And again, after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus taught his disciples, saying, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that's from Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. See, so Jesus himself teaches us that the Holy Scripture reveals to us the person and work of the Christ. It teaches that in him there is life. It teaches everything concerning him, that he was put to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification, so that in him we have eternal life. So that the resurrected Christ continues to teach in Luke chapter 24, saying this, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So this is Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. So that when we treasure the Holy Scripture, we don't see the Scripture as just merely this manual for godly living. It's not this concept of basic instructions before leaving earth. Instead, this is this love letter that God gives to his bride, the church, that he reveals to the church that he is the bridegroom who's laid down his life for his bride. So that the Scriptures teach to us who God is and what God has done. The Scriptures teach to us that God, who is the creator of all things, took upon flesh and blood to enter into creation. That God, who is eternal, became part of time. That God, who cannot die, dies on the cross because of our sins, so that we can live with him. You see, this is what Moses, the prophets, and all the Psalms testify to. This is what the entire Old Testament Scriptures is about. The promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Christ who would come, crush the serpent's head, defeat death, and grant to us his holiness, his righteousness, to be received by faith, taking our sin to be his sin, and removing it from us, and giving to us this eternal life with him. Now, both the prophets and the apostles testify that Christ is both the eternal life, being very God, and at the same time, flesh and blood, able to die for the sin of the world, restoring life where there is death. He is the source of all life and all creation, and he is the source of restored life in the new creation. So that through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, God declares that the Christ is to have two natures. So he teaches it in this way in Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh our righteousness. So that this is Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. You see, the Christ will be of the blood lineage of David. He will be mortal, able to die. And in his death, he will save. Yet this true man, born of the line of David, being raised up by the Father as a righteous branch, he will be called Yahweh. For Jeremiah teaches us that Yahweh is the name by which he will be known. He is true God. He is our righteousness. He is our life. Thus, this human being, born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, is none other than Yahweh, our righteousness. The very one who is eternal and holy without any sin takes upon flesh and blood so that his holiness can be bestowed to us in our flesh and blood. And so this one is both the righteous branch of David and at the same time Yahweh, our righteousness. Now, to those who refused to believe what the prophets had taught about the coming Messiah, Jesus declares to them, specifically the scribes, these teachers, the theologians, the pastors, the priests, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John chapter 5, again, verses 39 through 40. You see, here Jesus claims that the scriptures reveal to us the knowledge of the person of the work of the Christ, who he is and what he does, that he is the source of life and he gives life. He came to his own did not receive him, but to those who receive him, he gives life, the right to be adopted sons. So that the Apostle John testifies to this truth at the beginning of his gospel, saying, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Back at verse 4 in chapter 1. You see, so in chapter 5 of John's gospel, Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. It's John chapter 5, verse 21. And again in the same chapter, Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son also to have life in himself. It's in verse 26. You see, in this chapter, Jesus declares himself to be equal with the Father. For only God can give life. Only God is life. Yet Jesus declares that as the Father gives life, so too the Son gives life. Furthermore, Jesus declares that as the Father has life in himself, so too Jesus has life in himself. The very essence of the Father is life, and Jesus shares this same undivided essence. God is life, and thus God gives life. Jesus is life, and thus Jesus gives life. Jesus is true God. He's God of God, begotten, not made, being of the same substance as the Father. He is light of light, life of life. And so he comes to fallen humanity in the darkness of our sins to give life. He comes to us who are in death to give to us life. Later on in John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So this is John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. And again, in the same chapter, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father." So this is John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. You see, in this chapter, we learn that the person of God, the Son, is distinct from the person of God, the Father. The Son is given the name Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The name Jesus confesses the incarnation. Distinct from the Father, the Son is the shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. The Father doesn't have a life to lay down. The Father was not incarnate, the Father was not born of the Virgin, and the Father did not suffer for our sin. But the Son, who is the Son of David, is this shepherd, the shepherd king, the one who is given life through Mary in a human form so that he can give this life down to give to us life in our human bodies, so that the kingdom of God comes by his death. This promise of the seed of David bringing the kingdom of God is rooted in the original promise given to Adam and Eve after the fall into sin. Through their sin, death entered into creation. And as we track throughout the whole Old Testament scripture, we are waiting for the one who is to be born who will give us life by his death. And so throughout the scripture, we trace this. We trace this line from Adam to Abraham to Judah to David, so that we know that of the house of David, this shepherd will come who will lay down his life for his sheep. Now back in Ezekiel chapter 34, Yahweh says this, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So that this is Ezekiel chapter 34. Again, verses 15 through 16, in which Yahweh himself declares he is the shepherd. He is the one who will come to seek his straying sheep. He will seek the lost. He will strengthen the weak and bind up the injured, because Yahweh will come for his sheep. And so we know that God is the one who will do this. And then here we are taught that Yahweh is the shepherd. But yet in the same chapter, we are taught that Yahweh will appoint his servant David as the shepherd. So Yahweh declares, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my shepherd David shall be prince among them. I am Yahweh, and I have spoken." So that you see this whole teaching of the incarnation, that Yahweh is the shepherd, yet Yahweh is going to raise up his servant David as the shepherd, which speaks of the incarnation, the taking upon flesh and blood. And the whole purpose of taking upon our humanity is in order to redeem our humanity, so that this shepherd king, the servant David, will feed his sheep. He will lay down his life for his sheep, and he will be the good shepherd. So that Yahweh is the one who is the shepherd. Yahweh is the one who takes upon flesh and blood to be the servant king, the one who lays down his life to serve his people. So that we confess there is only one shepherd, just as we confess there is only one Lord. Yahweh is the shepherd. The servant David is the shepherd. In passages like this, we are taught to make a distinction in persons, namely between the person of the Father, who is Yahweh, and the person of the Son, who is Yahweh. At the same time, we learn to confess that only the person of the Son is the servant David. That is, the Messiah. Only the person of the Son took upon flesh and blood from the line of David in order to be the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Only the person of the Son is the good shepherd who comes to seek his lost sheep. So again, we saw this back in Jeremiah chapter 23, in which we are told that, "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." So again, we learn this distinction between the persons. The Father is the one who is raising up this righteous branch. The Father is the one, in distinction to the Son, who is declared to be divine but not human, whereas the Son is to be declared divine and human, so that he, the Son, is the one who reigns as king in a human body, one in which he takes upon from Mary, so that he is flesh of Mary's flesh and blood of Mary's blood. And this Messiah will be the Son, the Savior of the nations. The Father will send the Son. Yahweh will send Yahweh. So that you have the person of the Father sending the person of the Son. But it's only the person of the Son who takes upon this humanity in order to restore it. The Messiah, who is human, is then given the divine name, so that in his human nature you cannot separate it from his divine nature. There is only one person of the Christ. And so the one Christ is called Yahweh, our righteousness, so that in his humanity he is declared to be Yahweh, to be very God. This promise of the seed of David bringing the kingdom of God, again, is rooted in the original promise that was given to Adam and Eve after the fall into sin. Through their sin, death entered into creation. For in the beginning, God had warned the first man, saying, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And that's Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. It was the ancient serpent, who is the devil, who led the woman and the man into sin, leading to death. So that Jesus declares the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He twists and he distorts God's word of truth, and he brings death where God gives life. To those who rejected the words of Jesus, Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." So this is John chapter 8, verses 44 through 45. You see, it's the devil who brought falsehood, sin, and death into the world. But immediately, God, who is truth, spoke the truth. God, who is life, spoke life into Adam and Eve, giving to them the promise that will give eternal life by defeating death. For the promise of the Messiah is the only solution to death, to sin, and the falsehood of the devil. So God said to the serpent in the beginning, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This promise of God foretells the coming of the one who is of the seed of the woman. Thus we learn that he will be truly human. At the same time, we learn that he will be born of the virgin. You see, ordinarily the seed is from the man who implants or impregnates the woman. The seed comes from the male, not from the woman. But this unique passage is of a virgin birth, a miraculous birth, because there is no seed that is given or sown by a man. This seed will be different. For he will be conceived by the Holy Spirit without the seed of a man, and from his mother he will be flesh of her flesh and bone of her bone. And furthermore, the Messiah will be an extraordinary man, for he will have no sin. The original sin of Adam and Eve is communicated to future generations through the union of a man and a woman, through procreation. In addition, the Messiah will be true God, who by nature is holy, that is, has no sin. Only God has no sin. Only God can take away sin from the world, for only God is righteous by his nature. That is why the Messiah will be called Yahweh, our righteousness. The Messiah will also be true God, who by nature is life, and only God can bestow life. The Messiah will also be true God, who by nature is truth. There is no falsehood in God. And in this way, the Messiah is the truth, the life, and the righteousness. It was the work of the devil which brought falsehood, sin, and death. But Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. And again, Jeremiah the prophet testifies of him saying this, "In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness." You see, only God can restore truth. Only God can restore life. And only God can restore righteousness to a fallen creation that is dwelling in unrighteousness. The Messiah must be God. In fact, at the birth of her firstborn, Eve quickly named her son Yahweh, thinking that the promise of God had already been fulfilled in this first initial birth. So that Moses writes in chapter 4 of Genesis saying, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten the man Yahweh." So that's Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Again, look at what Eve says when she has this first gift of life in the birth of this first son. She says, "I have him. I got him. I have the man Yahweh, the one who is going to crush the serpent's head, the one who is going to bring to us restoration, the one who is truly God of God and truly human of my humanity." Eve knew that the promised Messiah would be truly flesh of her flesh and truly begotten of the Father in his divine essence. And as true man, the Messiah could die. And as true God, the Messiah could give life. For the Messiah was sent to overturn the work of the devil. Now the author of the letter to the Hebrews states it in this way in chapter 2. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. You see, the Messiah had to be true human in order to die. The Messiah had to be true God in order to overcome death, in order to be the one who can destroy the works of the devil. So likewise, from John's first letter, we learn that the Messiah was sent to overturn the works of the devil. The Apostle John writes, saying it this way in chapter 3, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "No ordinary man can destroy the works of the devil. Only God can do that." When we confess Christ, we are confessing the only one who can overcome sin, death, and the devil.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.